That's good to hear what God's doing in some of your lives. You know, it's such an encouraging thing for me. I know a lot of times I tend to focus on what's wrong in every situation and try to fix it. And I don't take enough time just to thank God for the things that are good. And lately, I've loved the things I'm hearing about the church and about people. Even last week, I was thinking about everything that we talked about here in the church, and to see your response, to immediately not go to judgment, but to look at your own life and self-evaluation and hear the people that were confessing and just being honest about what's going on in their lives. In fact, I had a friend of mine who was telling me, he's at another Christian church, and he says, you know, sometimes I just envy you. He goes, when I hear what you say from up front, he goes, you just say whatever's in the Bible. You just throw it out there and your people listen to it and accept it. And he goes, I feel like I got to tiptoe around everything. I got to say it just right and everything else. But they're at Cornerstone. You guys just say whatever. You just throw it out there and I'll listen and go, man, I wish I could do that at my church. I wish we could just say it. I wish I could say it. He goes, but your people, they really do listen. And sometimes I take that for granted. I take for granted that, you know what, I'm going to say something and whatever's in the word, I'll just say it as it is. And yet week after week, you keep coming back for more and go, man, even when it's difficult to stomach, you listen to it. And what's really encouraging is it used to be that around town, as I'd go around town, people would come up to me and they would say, hey, I got to tell you something about someone in your church. And it'd always be something negative, like, you know, the hypocrisy of your lives, like, I need to hear it all. And they would just tell me, oh, yeah, he ripped me off, or she did this, or he did this, or you need to know this person about. But lately, people have just been coming up to me at different restaurants or whatever and just saying, hey, I got to tell you something about someone in your church and how they've been helping my family out. And it's just blown my mind. And everywhere I'm going, it's just these positive things about what you're doing in the workplace, things you're doing in the schools, things you're doing, just wherever. And it's just such an amazing time. And I know that a lot of times when I get up here, I tend to focus on the people who are hypocrites. And I want to confront that because that drives me crazy. Or those who are casual, who just show up to church and you act one way here in service, but then the rest of the week you don't display Jesus Christ. And I focus on those people. But it's also right for me to come up and just praise those of you who really are living for Christ and the testimony that you're making wherever you are. I mean, the pastors and I have been talking about how excited we are of the state of the church because we feel like there are so many of you now who really get it, that it's not something you do on Sunday morning or once a week, but there are some of you in this room who will literally do anything for Jesus Christ. And we've seen it in your lives. We've seen it, and it's your testimony and the way people are talking about the things you do and the sacrifices you make at work and even in your own neighborhoods. And what an amazing time in the life of the church. You're pulling off what we're preaching about today. Philippians 2, verse 14 talks about how we should be standing out in the world. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16, it says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. See, this passage talks about how we're supposed to be these children of God who shine like lights in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation. See, the Bible says this is written 2,000 years ago, and even back then they would look at the world as it was and they go, man, it's crooked, it's twisted. They would take things that are good and somehow the world would say, no, that's an evil thing. And then they'll take the evil things and somehow lift them up as good things and moral things. And the Bible says, okay, that's the way the world's always going to be. But God says, I want my children, I want the children in the midst of that, I want them different. God, you know, like how excited we get when our children make us proud? You know, every once in a while they'll do something and you're just so proud of your kids. It's that same picture that God goes, okay, I want to see my children on that earth. Okay, I know it's crooked. I know it's twisted. I know they're saying things that are evil are actually good things and they're making the good things sound evil and they twist everything around, but look at my kids. God wants to look in this room and see his children. He says, I want them shining like lights amidst that. And, you know, as we talk about this passage, This first phrase, do all things without grumbling or questioning. I want to take this opportunity to talk about something. I want to talk about the authority of God for a moment. I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. Do you recognize that God has the authority to say to everyone in this room, do what I tell you to do without complaining and without questioning me? See, because that's what he's in essence is saying, do all things without grumbling, without complaining, and without questioning. Do you believe that God has this right, just because he's God, that he has this authority and this right to look at me and look at you and say, you know what, just do what I ask you to do. Don't complain about it. Don't question me on it. Just do it. Do you believe he has that authority? I don't know what type of home you were raised in. But in my house, when I was growing up, if my dad asked us to do something, we did it. We didn't question him. We didn't if we complained about it, it would get worse. So when dad says, do this, we just did it. Smile on our face. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to question you or whatever else. Now, I recognize that I remember growing up and seeing at my friends' homes, it wasn't that way all the time. They could question their dads. They could, you know, say no. You know, they could flip them off sometimes. They could do whatever they wanted at many houses. So I understand for some of you, the understanding the authority of God is very difficult for you because you grew up in a home where dad didn't have authority. Or maybe your dad left at an early age. Or maybe there were just weak parents who let you get away with whatever. And I'm saying, you know, and I have issues too, because in my home there were, you know, other issues of love and forgiveness or whatever. But somehow it does distort your view of God, and it makes it more difficult to understand some of these concepts of God. So some of you growing up in homes where there was no authority structure, it's hard for you to look at a verse like this and say, wait, God doesn't have the right to just tell me to do something and I don't get to complain about it and I don't get to question him. That's hard for you to understand. See, that's a concept I never struggled with, you know, because of the home I grew up in. And there's other issues I struggled with, but I want you to think this through. Do you understand that there really is authority? Because unlike many of our parents, God is not weak. God is strong. And God does have the right to say, do all things. This is a command. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. In raising my kids, I try so hard, and I fail like we all do, but in everything to think, okay, I want to show God's forgiveness, and so I need to forgive my kids. I got to show God's love, so I got to love these kids like crazy, but I also recognize the need to show God's strength. And so there are times when I have to say, look, that wasn't a suggestion. I asked you to do that. No complaining, no questioning, just go and do it. Because I want to give them that picture of God, that God has every right to tell me what to do and to ask me not to complain about it and not to question him on it. When you look at the context of this passage, remember the context. Remember it's in Philippians 2 where it just says that Jesus humbled himself. He made himself nothing. He took the form of a man and he made himself obedient to death, even death on a cross. It gives you this picture of Jesus and his obedience. It says that he made himself obedient, saying, okay, Father, if that's what you want me to die, I'll die. In fact, you want me to die on a cross? Okay. He says, look at the example of Jesus who he came before God. And remember in the garden, he's like, oh, Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way? He goes, but not my will, yours be done. You're most important. It's about your will and your eternal plan. That's what's most important. I'm just asking if there's another way. I'd love a way out. But Not my will, but yours be done. And the Bible says he made himself even obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. And then right after he explains that, he talks about how now you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then in the next verse, verse 14, he goes, and you do it without complaining and without questioning. Now, how are you doing on that? How are you doing as far as being a complainer or one who questions? Because here's the thing. You know how once something becomes popular and widely accepted, somehow we as Christians sometimes see that sin is not so bad. For example, complaining. Everyone complains. So suddenly we feel like, well, so God must not care about complaining so much anymore? No, the Bible says God hates when we complain. He does. He hates it when we complain. In fact, in the Old Testament, he struck people dead for their complaining. And we live in a time when it's so popular to question God that this idea of not questioning him, we just think that's ridiculous. Everyone questions him. How dare he say this is right or this is wrong? How dare he question the way that I want to live my life? He has no right. That's what's popular nowadays, and yet the scriptures are so clear. Do all things without complaining, without grumbling, without questioning. And that is so hard for some of us to stomach. But I will say, all of us are going to be shocked, I believe, when we see God, right? The moment we see this being, it's just going to be like, oh, I'd always heard of you, but to see you. But some people are going to be devastated. Some of you will be devastated because your whole life you've been questioning God, complaining, and judging him. And you have in your mind this idea that one day you're going to come before God and you're going to get to complain about all these things, ask him why he dealt you such a bad hand in life, and you're going to judge his actions and question him. And you're going to be so shocked to find out that he's the one that actually does the questioning, that he's the one that's actually the judge. And he's going to be judging your life and how you responded to the things in life. I mean, it's going to be an absolute mind blow for some of you because your whole life you've been in this mentality and you've been taught by the world that you question him, you doubt him, you complain, and you're going to see him and you're going to realize that's not really what happens in the end. He judges us. He has every right to question us and this authority of God, which in my mind, I just go, man, that's a no-brainer. Of course. Well, doesn't God get to judge and isn't he the authority? But we live in a world that is so twisted and so crooked, like that passage says, that we even look at God himself and we believe that we're the ones that are put on earth to judge him and question him. And God just says, no, do all things without complaining, without grumbling, without questioning, so that you can be children of God without blemish. See, God knows this is the way the world's going to be. He says, but my kids, my children, I love the phrase. He says, I want you to be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. It's just like when Jesus prayed when he was leaving the earth. He goes, God, I'm not saying take my disciples out of the earth because I want them there. He goes, I'm just saying keep them in there, but protect them from the evil one. So he wants us in the world in the midst of all this complaining. He says, I want you guys shining like lights. I want, when everyone else is complaining about the economy, I want you guys to go, it's just money. I'm a child of God. When other people are complaining about the government, you just go, man, it's just God's still on his throne. He's the ultimate authority. When other people are complaining about prices of different things or whatever, losing that, you just go, you know what, I'm secure, I'm okay. God wants to see his children living differently, his kids shining like lights. They don't complain. Don't you love those people who don't complain? Isn't it the greatest when someone's going through a difficult situation, but they're genuinely joyful? I was talking to a guy this morning who is having a medical problem and doesn't know what's going on, everything else. And I'm feeling bad, and he's going, not a big deal. I just think, you know what? If this is the end, it's the end. And what's the worst thing that can happen? I come before God and spend eternity with him? Talked to a lady this week over at my house who, you know, she's got cancer and just went through this whole surgery, and she's going to go through this whole process where she's just going to swell. She's gonna, I'm just going to get so big, you know, from these drugs they're going to give me. And then I get put in this chamber where, you know, like the cement chamber, because I'm going to drink this stuff. I'll be radioactive and no one can come near me, and just going on and on. And on. She goes, it's not a big deal. It's okay. And genuine joyfulness. And it just talking to different people, that's weird. You know, it's strange. The Bible says, while everyone else is complaining about these little things, haven't you met those people who just shine like lights because you go, wow, you're seriously okay? Everyone else at work is getting laid off. You're probably going to get laid. It's a job. I'm not worried about it. I know who my God is. And it's genuinely because of your belief in the gospel. It's not this fake churchy thing, but I see it in some of your eyes where you go, no, really, I'm doing better than I deserve. Man, I know what I deserve. I deserve to stand before this God and be judged by him for all these horrible things that I've done. But that God, he sent his son paid for everything I did wrong. Everything. So I should be burning in hell right now. And here I am, saved, forgiven, because his son died on a cross for me, paying for all of my sin. He rose from the grave, and one day I'm going to spend eternity with him. So, okay, wow, I have cancer. Wow, I might not make it through. And you just go, wow, who lives like that? And the Bible says, God says, yeah, that's my kid. Look at my kid. Look at my little girl. She's still got joy. You know who I think of when I read this passage? One of my favorite people on this earth, Johnny Erickson Tada. Any of you guys who know Johnny, amazing woman of God. She was in a diving accident when she was a teenager, and so for 40-something years has been a paraplegic. But I have yet to find someone more joyful than her. And every time I see her, first thing out of her mouth is encouragement, just, oh, you know, and it's the real thing. You go, wow, that is just supernatural. And she'll talk about it. You think I don't wake up every morning and think to myself, okay, someone's got to pick me up, put me in my chair, clean me up, and everything else. But she just talks about the joy of the Lord. And just, it's so real to her. And it was interesting because I was talking about her last service. And in between services, I went in my office just for a second. And I noticed there was a letter from Johnny on my desk that I forgot about. This, and let me just read some of it to you. I mean, it's just amazing what this woman's done, but it's not even her accomplishments, you know, under the Bush administration, everything else. It's just who she is. Dear Francis and friends at Cornerstone, I'll just read some of it. When I look back on 2008 and saw your gifts to Johnny and friends, I had to write you this personal note to say once again how grateful to God I am for your partnership in the gospel. I know of no other church who has such a heart for the marginalized and forgotten as does Cornerstone Community. Thank you for backing up your compassion with practical action through these gifts. Together, we're reaching thousands of people with disabilities across the globe with the good news. One Wheels for World team just returned from Guatemala, having delivered hundreds of Bibles and wheelchairs, and another two are leaving soon for India and Thailand. Pray for souls rescued out of darkness. Although the days are dark and the times are tenuous, aren't you glad that we have the light of the world to shine forth? Thank you for joining me, friends, in this wonderful adventure. Have a blessed new year, Johnny Erickson. You know, it's just it's so crazy. You know, I was talking about our last service, and I'm in my office, and just I see this letter on my desk, and it's like, wow, that's just her. That's just this. I love when you meet someone that you think, okay, if someone has a right to complain, you know, if anyone does, maybe her, but they don't. And then isn't it the ugliest thing in the world when people who have everything complain? Don't you hate that? Those people that bum you out every time you see them. It's a new complaint. It's a new issue. Let me complain about this. Why did God? You guys, the Bible says God is very serious about this issue of complaining. He wants us as his children to be the ones that stand out in the world where we shine like lights, he says, You ever been in a cave, like a real cave, where you go way back and there's just no light? You know, and you shut the lamps off. I remember the first time I did this, it was up in the Sequoias up by Hume Lake, and there was this little cave. You got to swim over this little creek, and you'd go into this cave, and you just walk way back, and then suddenly you turn your light off. And it's one of those places where you literally can't see your hand in front of your face. It's so rare that we see that nowadays, because some of you guys sleep with night lights. You don't ever see absolute darkness. There's always something, right? Whether it's a VCR flashing or your little computer light or what. There's always something. But you ever been in just pitch darkness, absolutely dark, you know, when you shut the lights off and you can't see a thing, and you know there are things around you, but you can't see a single thing, and then suddenly someone turns on the light and it's like, oh, okay, good, you know. And I just remember, because the time I went, only one guy had a light, and I just thought, wow, if we lose that thing, we'll die. You know, it's just, you won't see anything. You can't get out. And the moment he turns out, we just all kind of flock to him because you're so dependent on that. And you guys, the Bible's saying that's the way we ought to be in this world, where people should flock to us when they're just freaked out. Like, what's happening? The world's falling apart. The globe's warming. You know, you just, but there's these people. There's these people, man, that they just, the economy can hit them, their health can hit them, it can get warmer, and they're just, you know, we're focused. We hold fast the word of God. We know our Savior's going to return for us, and people should flock to that type of confidence, that type of peace, that we're not like the rest of the world. We're the children of God. And he says, I want you to be in the middle of them. See, some of you guys would be thrilled if I told you, guys, we're going to start a commune, okay? We're going to go out past Fillmore, found a bunch of land, and we'll just go there and grow grapes and celery and, you know, just be us Christians, you know? No one will cuss. You know, it's just, in your mind, you're thinking, oh, I would love that. And you guys, that's not how God's called us to live. He says, you know what? I want you in the midst of it. I get so excited. Some of you, you work in a place where you're the only Christian in that office. Praise God for you. And like the Bible says, you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. You're the only one that takes this book seriously, and you hold to it. And not in a judgmental jerk type of way, but in a loving way. You just go, no, I got to stick to this. I'm holding on to this. Some of you guys work in environments. Some of you guys are in your neighborhoods. You're the only Christian in that little area in your little cul-de-sac. And it's hard sometimes because the temptation or the ridicule or whatever else. Because the more you hold fast to this, the weirder and weirder people will view you, your morality. Some of you students, man, you're the ones that I got to applaud and pray for. Because I, you know what it's like in the junior high and the high school and the colleges right now. Just insane. And sometimes you just feel like you're the only one there and you're holding fast the word of God, but you got to picture God in heaven looking down and you go, look at my son. That's my girl. She's holding on to what I say and what she knows is true. And one day she knows that reward's waiting for her. And the more you hold fast this, are you willing to be the light? Are you willing to just stand forth and not complain about where God has you and what's gone on, but to really shine as lights in the world? It's interesting because he talks about this idea of doing all things without complaining, without questioning, and he gives us those two reasons. One, because you're children of God. It's for your sake. Be a child of God. You want to be found holy and blameless. But secondly, he says, because you're in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, so for the world's sake, you've got to shine and not be a complainer, not be a whiner. He goes, you know what? For the world's sake, be that. But then there's a third reason. It's really interesting. I really like it. It's in verse 16. He says also, so that, this is Paul speaking, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Paul says, here's another reason why I want you to stop complaining, stop questioning God, just hold fast to the word of God, just work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Just obey, just live it out. He goes, so that in the day of Christ, Paul's saying, so that I can be proud on the day of Christ. So when Christ returns, I'll realize that I didn't do all of this work in vain. See, there's going to come a day when Jesus Christ returns, and Paul says, I don't want to stand there and God look at all of you Philippians, and all of you were complaining, whining, you didn't shine as lights in the world. Then I'll feel like everything I did was a waste. Like, I just wasted my life. I had that short time on earth to actually bring some glory to God, but I wasted my time with the Philippians because they just went out and complained in rebellion against the word of God anyways. And he goes, and I'll find out the truth on the day of Christ. He goes, I'm asking you, obey the word of God. Just obey it. Just love him. Just follow him. Just shine like a light so that when Christ returns, I can go, yeah, see? That's my church. Look at those Philippians. And God will say, yeah, look at them. See, I love this passage because this is so much in my heart. Paul says, I don't care if I'm poured out like a drink offering, like if they just spill my blood. I don't care if, and Paul knew, I mean, he's writing from prison too, remember that. And he goes, I don't care. I don't mind the abuse. I don't mind getting beat up. He goes, all I'm thinking about is that day of Christ. And as long as you guys are following the word of God, I'll put up with this. I'll let people beat me up. I'll let them behead me. I'll let them do whatever they want to do. I'm thinking about the future. I'm thinking about the day of Christ. What's that going to be like? He was thinking about these people. He goes, I want to know that on that day. And I think about this. I don't know how often you think about the day of Christ. It's a very healthy thing to do, though. To just think about that day and go, what will I care about? Because it's too late. You can't go fix anything. You can't change anything. Christ just comes and you go, oh, here he is. I'm standing before him. What is going to go through my mind at that moment? And when I look at this passage, I go, man, that's totally what I think. I want to, whenever he returns, or even if he doesn't in my lifetime, I just want that day when we're judged before God. I want to see people that I see every weekend. And I want God to say, well done to you. And I want that to give me a peace, like, oh, good, I didn't waste my life. Because, like, I could be anywhere on this planet, but I believe God wants me here right now. And I think, why is it? Because I'm hoping that one day I'm going to stand before God and you'll be there too. And just the thought of that moment, I mean, it'll be all worth it if, you know, he looks at Gene and goes, well done. And, you know, we just go, yeah, I told you. I knew it'd be worth it. We hung on to the word of God. Remember, the world just got worse and worse, but we held on. Bob, Sandy, man, you guys, we've been there from the start. And we just, hold on. Don't give up on this thing, because one day I just want to look you in the eyes and know that this wasn't a waste. Because the truth is, a lot of people have been a waste of time, right? You guys have done it, where you pour your life into people and they just end up rebelling against God anyways, and they rebel against the word of God. And it's like those, you know, the seed that popped up for a while and then the hard times came and they're gone. Or the seed, they got choked out by the thorns and they're just gone. And Paul says, man, I don't want you to be that. I want you to be the ones where at the end I look at you and go, see, it wasn't in vain. It wasn't in vain. You listened. I worked hard and preached the word of God to you, and you listened to it. And here we are forever in the presence of God, and we'll never regret it. That was Paul's heart. He didn't care about this world. This world's a joke. It really is. Isn't that what you heard in the book of Ecclesiastes? Meaningless. Meaningless. Everything under the sun is just meaningless. You can work all you want, but you're going to die. You know, this is just, you know, good people, bad people, whatever. It doesn't matter how evil you are. It seems like they live so long, and then another person tries to live the right way, and he dies so young. And so much of this makes no sense on this earth. You got to be living for that day of the Lord, that day of Christ. And Paul says, I just want to be proud on that day. And that's what I want. You remember a couple of years ago when I came back from that time of the Lord, I'm just going, gosh, I just don't want to stand before God and say, here, God, look at these thousands of people who kind of like you. You know, I want to just, I want to use that word proud in the right way that Paul did, because it's just this joy of to present a church and say, God, look, you saw some of these people, man, they would do anything for you on that earth. And my teaching didn't fall on deaf ears. Your word didn't fall on deaf ears. And here we are to worship you forever now. That's what this is about. You know, this isn't a game. This isn't a game. This is the real thing, and it's about eternity. And Paul, I like how he ends this passage, because he names a couple of people. He talks about Timothy, then he talks about Epaphroditus. I'll read it real quick, but what I love about Timothy and Epaphroditus is they're somewhat ordinary. You know, when we think of Paul, we think of the Apostle Paul. Man, he wrote, what was it, 13 books of the New Testament. He's, you know, he's traveling everywhere, beat up everything. He was just an apostle of God. But then he just lifts up these other guys too. This guy, Timothy. Timothy, who struggled. You see Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, go, man, quit being a baby, you know? God gave you a spirit of power, wham, you know? And it's like, okay, yeah, I need to be encouraged like that also. But he goes in verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy, you know his proven worth, how as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will come also. Paul says, I love, you know, Timothy was like his little protege, his little sidekick. We don't hear the huge things that Timothy does, but he goes, man, I hope to send him soon, you know, because you know what I love about Timothy? He goes, there's no one else like him. He goes, you know how everyone in the world is thinking about themselves? He goes, this Timothy, he thinks about you and he thinks about God. He genuinely cares about you. This is a beautiful thing about Timothy. He genuinely cared about people. He genuinely cared about the will of God. Even back then, he goes, when no one really cares about what God wants, no one really cares what other people want. Timothy's not like that. He's one of those guys that really cares about you, so I'm going to send him to you to comfort you. And then he talks about this guy Epaphroditus, who is much less known than Timothy. He says, I've thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking on your service to me. Paul goes, I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you also. And here's another great guy. It seems like the Philippians, what they did was they sent this guy Epaphroditus to Paul just to minister and to help him out. But he was sent into a very hostile situation. It would be like this. Imagine let's say I was in Afghanistan or in Sudan or something like that, and I'm imprisoned and I'm dying or something like that. And you guys decide, the elders come up and say, hey, we need to send someone out to Francis. Get him some food, get him some supplies, you know, whatever else. But it's pretty dangerous. You might die getting to him. And it would be one of you saying, you know what? I don't care. I'll go. What do we need to do? And so you're not a preacher. You're not a musician. You're not some famous Christian. You're just faithful and going, you know what? I'll risk my life because this is for the gospel. That's what Epaphroditus did, and he almost died. And so Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you guys. And you need to honor this guy because he risked his life for me. He risked his life for the gospel. See, what I love about this passage is sometimes people have this mindset that, well, unless I become a pastor of a church, unless I start traveling, speaking everywhere, or unless I become this Christian musician and start singing everywhere, or unless I become this author and start saying that, you know, then I'm like not that important. And no, the Bible's saying, no, everyone's got this role.
And Epaphroditus had a role. Timothy had a role. You have a role. You know, sometimes I look at what some of you do, and I get envious. Like, I think, oh, it'd be so cool to just work in a place, you know, just to work in an office, you know, whether it's an investment, you know, investor who it'd be so cool to be in a place where everyone's so into money, and then I could just care less, but work is unto the glory of God. You know what? Just to do everything for God and do it for His glory and be excellent and give it all away. You know, sometimes I think, oh, you know, some of you that I was talking, one of the students in my preaching class, he was talking about how he came to the Lord, and he was in a, he was at a college, and his teacher, his English teacher, he just noticed something about her, and through the pain that everything she went through, he's like, man, what is up with you? And finally, at the end of class, you know, at the last day of class, he had the guts to ask her, how do you do it? And she told him, it's my relationship with Jesus Christ. And her husband ended up baptizing this guy, discipling him, and now he's at our college. And it's like, oh, man, that's so cool. I think about the impact that some of you teachers have, or sometimes they think, oh, man, if I could be a cop and not the normal cynical angry cop, happy cop, you know, and, you know, or whatever, or you know, or sometimes I think, oh, man, I wish I could be a fireman, you know, and that one day a week you work, you hang out and... just living with the guys and everything. I know, I'm just kidding. I know there's a lot of firemen in here. But, you know, sometimes I think, oh, man, that's so cool. Because I know some of you, as the guys are in there and they're joking around and saying all this stuff, like you're shining like a light. And you're going, man, no, that's not me. I'm different. And I go, wow, that's so powerful, so powerful. And I pray for what you do. I pray that God keeps you in the midst of this twisted and crooked generation, but they really do shine like lights. And I pray for you who are students that you would really just stand out and shine like lights. And then as I go out, God's kind of given me favor to go different places and just talk about His glory and His greatness. And I hope you pray for me as we're all just about, in whatever field you're in, let's just be awesome children of God that shine, that are different. In fact, I want to show you something because this is what I do. This week we released a DVD project. Some of you guys know, man, the book that we released in May has just taken off everywhere. It's translated into like 8 or 9 different languages now, and it's just going. And so they asked for this DVD, like Bible study curriculum, to where groups would get together and study it together and watch a little clip. And I want to show you just one of the clips from one of the chapters, because you guys are used to hearing pretty direct teaching. But you have to understand that most places, that's not the norm. And yet people are getting more and more hungry for the Word of God. And so I want you to pray for this, this Bible study thing that's going to come out that comes along with the book. And I want to show you the last chapter of it, because it kind of has to do with what I talked about today. And I just thought I'd wrap up by letting you see, because this was also a project of the body of Christ, where some of you were gifted with camera, some were you gifted with lighting, some were gifted with music, some were gifted with directing, and we created these 10 chapters that just each dealt with a different portion of the book. And so this is kind of my heart, and it's just so exciting to go, okay, another piece of that is going out in the world, and God, please have people accept the teaching of your word. So let's watch. Probably sound like a broken record when I pray every night for my kids, because every night I ask for the same thing. I go, God, the only thing I really want for my kids is I want them to love you. I want them to love you more and more every year. I'm really not interested in them growing up and having nice careers, nice family. That's fine, but I don't want them just to, you know, do the nice Christian thing where I show up to church and give my 10%. I want them to be passionate about God. I want them to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. Gosh, more than anything, I just want to know that my kids are the real thing. They really know who Jesus is, and they really love Him and would do anything for Him.
What I want for my kids, it's the same thing that I really want for myself. I want to know that at the end of my life, I really lived for something. Like, I really invested my whole life for the sake of the kingdom. I want to say, like Jesus said at the end of his time on earth, where he prayed to the Father in John 17, he says, "Father, I completed the work you gave me to do." And what an awesome statement. I did what I was supposed to do on the earth. It's the same as the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, when he says, "Yeah, I fought the fight. I finished the race. I kept my faith. And now there's this crown that's waiting for me." That's all I want. I want that for me. I want that for my kids. At the end, that we knew what we were supposed to do on the earth. It's pretty cool to know that I was created with a purpose. Like, God made me for a reason. And I actually enjoy waking up in the morning and thinking, okay, God, I know there's a purpose for me today, and I want to fulfill it. I want to do your will today. To me, that's what life is about. And right now, I do have this peace. Like, this is where God wants me. He wants me in Simi Valley. I'm doing the right thing. And he wants me here training people up for ministry. And yet, that could change tomorrow. It's this thing where we try to keep in step with the Spirit. I have people sometimes ask me, they'll say, hey, Francis, I read your book, and I'm just wondering, what do I do now? And or they say, I heard that message, and what do I do now? And my typical response is, I don't know how I can tell you what God's will is for your life. It's hard for me sometimes to figure out what he wants me to do. And so for me to tell you God's will for your life, it really is impossible. I really encourage you to just think through, what is it that I have to do before my life is over? What is that one thing that I must do, and then pursue that? I think we all know what those things are. And as we pursue this, life of just passionate love for God, just keep in mind that you don't want to get proud. Sometimes we can hear a message or read a book and get so fired up and almost become judgmental of other people because they're not living that same way. And maybe they are living kind of a lukewarm life, but if we get proud, the Bible says that God will oppose the proud, whereas he'll give grace to those of us who are humble. And so whatever you do, make sure you do it in humility. And just make sure you do something. Because the worst thing we can do is be a hearer of the word and deceive ourselves. We got to do something. Bottom line, and I think this would be true of you as well, I just know for me, I would literally do anything, if at the end of my life I could hear God say to me, "Well done."